We're continuing in 2 Peter chapter 2. We were in verse 15, but let's go back and read the verses before it, 13 and 14. They're hard to separate. What we find here, speaking of the false teachers, the false prophets, we would call them too, false ministers, and they suffering the wrong as the wages of doing wrong, and speaking of their end result of where their deceptions are going to lead them, they count it a pleasure to revile or reveal, to have parties in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Notice the Apostle Paul said, or John or Paul, one of them said that when he comes for a church, it's going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so here's what he's talking about here, that the true Christian and the professing Christian, if he's not where he's supposed to be, if he's not walking in holiness, if he's not walking in obedience to the Lord, he's going to be considered a stain, a blemish, and he will not be taken. He will be left behind. John said, if we know he is pure and he's coming for a pure church, he said, what manner of people ought we to be? We are to keep ourselves in that state. The lesson that Christ gave was the parable of the five foolish virgins. Five of them were not foolish, but they were all called virgins. They were all in the covenant. They were all in Christ, we would say, from the spiritual perspective. But they let their lampstands, their fires go out. They ceased obeying the Holy Spirit. They stopped listening to his instruction. They fell asleep, which meant they were not watchful. They were spiritually lazy. And so when the bridegroom came, when Christ came and called them, they missed the call. And then they tried to get ready, but it was too late to get ready. So the time they tried to get ready and they went knocking at the door to be let into the wedding feast, and the bridegroom, the master, says, I do not know you. He did not say what he will say to multitudes, I never knew you. He did know them, but he did not know them no more. He did not consider him his, for they were not loyal. They were not faithful. So these false teachers become the blemishes. They become the stains that mix in to the Christian community. So they are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They are the tares among the wheat. Many of them have outward professions of Christianity. Many of them say, Lord, Lord. Many of them believe many of the teachings. They just don't live what is required of them to be in Christ Jesus. And they love to practice their sins in the daytime. They have no shame in these matters. Having, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart that is trained in greed, accursed children. So the Apostle Peter lets you know they're not Christians. Don't matter if they ever were, they're not. And he calls them accursed children. That is the term used for the children of the devil, those who are not the children of God. So there's many false teachers and prophets, evangelists and leaders, more so today, that were never Christians. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. These are the con artists. These are the messengers of Satan that he plants among the saints. But some were Christians, some were Christian ministers at one time, and they became like Balaam, a Gentile prophet who actually turned away from God by his greed and his covetousness. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Speaking of people who were in the right way, and then they left it. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Something happened to him. I like to say it's what happened and happens today to a lot of the so-called faith and prosperity teachers. They get caught up in this world. They get caught up in materialism, self-indulgence. And the apostle Paul calls this idolatry, coveting, idolatry, greed. And he tells us, he says, and you know, or you're to know this, that no covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. He makes it very plain. So many of these teachers who teach and emphasize materialism and prosperity, earthly prosperity, they are false. They're idolaters as far as God is concerned. And therefore, the apostles warned those. He warned Christians not to get caught up in the love of money, not to get caught up in this world's things, that a Christian is to use the world, but not let the world's objects use him. All objects to the Christian are neutral. Money is neither good nor evil. But the greed for money is evil. It's a form of covetousness, idolatry, which will damn a person to hell. So we need to understand this. So these false teachers, and some that were once Christians, they have fallen away for the temptation of covetousness, materialism, money, power in this world, authority and power and influence in this world often is rightly associated with money, with the influence, with what money can do in the wrong hands. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you, he was referring to the Christians, that desire to be rich or would be rich, you fall into many hurtful lusts and desires that will drown you in destruction, will ultimately send you to hell. So money has the tendency to corrupt. Much money has the tendency to corrupt much. So therefore, Christians have to be warned that if they come into the state by inheritance or gift or whatever, then, as the apostle said, then they must be rich in good works. They must understand they were stewards of what God has, and ultimately they'll answer to the Lord for what they do with these things. All of our abilities, natural or spiritual gifts, we give an account for one day. We have to keep realizing that we are not our own, that we are stewards, that we have a master, and we are his servants and love slaves, even though we are his children. Like he said, we were bought with a price, and he said, and you're not your own. So the slave that is owned, everything he has is also his master's. He basically does not own anything but that the master permits him to have. He can claim his children. He can claim anything if he's owned by his master. So when we continue in this vein, what these teachers and prophets were like, there's multitudes of the day. Peter would probably be a little astounded if he could look down through here and see how many people claim to be Christians and how many false teachers and prophets there are that are saying, Lord, Lord, a multitude of buildings that they didn't have then that are dedicated just to so-called Christian service. He would probably be very surprised. These false teachers, these deceived teachers, they become very arrogant. They look for their own glory and honor. That's what they're after. So there they come to a place, like people in the world, the more powerful they become, they begin to rail and show contempt for those beneath them. They like to exercise their authority and their power by doing this. And it's a part of the corrupt nature to do this. They sin, shameful sins, even in the daylight. That's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. The normal sins of adultery and fornication and homosexuality was usually done at night, secretly. They didn't broadcast it to everybody. They put on a good face during the day as if they were decent people, and they looked forward to the carousing and the partying and so forth at night. But they got to the place that it began to take over even the daytime activities. And so it says these false teachers, they will mix or come in among your love feasts. That's what the word meant. Some people thought it was communion, but they had separate love feasts at times, which they could have communion at, but not necessarily all the time. So it was a time to get together and fellowship. So they would mingle in. These were the stains and the blemishes would come among the Christian gatherings, the Christian fellowship. And they could fool people, novices and babes. And when you meet people on the surface, often it's hard immediately to evaluate and form serious judgments. For the Christian, we have to wait at time. What a person is will ultimately come out. What he is inside will ultimately come out. He will reveal himself. So many con artists and false Christians and wolves, they are good at imitating. They fool the simple, the babes, the novices, and people who are not grounded in the word and who are not being led of the spirit can be fooled by these people. So they accept them as their Christian brother and sisters when actually they are not. So they lead them astray, the unstable. They encourage them in sexual sins while assuring them that they are saved. They're still in grace. They never cease their sexual practices and their coveting. So it's not like a Christian who has fallen into sin. These people have never fallen out. Most of these are not and never have been regenerated. They are trained. They're coming in as a con artist to study the sheep and figure out ways that I can get something out of them. I can get money, influence, honor. That's what they're after. Their motivation is selfish. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. You have many people and many institutional churches that are like this. They like the religion. They like the attention it gives them. They will do good deeds. They will give money. They will do lots of things. But the motivation is not obedience to Christ or the glory of God. It's to glorify themselves. They're as the Pharisees who had their servants blow trumpets when they went to the temple area to put money into various chests that were set up for various designation, and they wanted people to see this, and the people think, oh, how wonderful and generous this person is. And yet Jesus said, yet they have their reward. He was saying they get nothing good, and actually they will get God's judgment later for playing the hypocrite and trying to take to themselves honor that belongs to God and belongs to those who are serving the Lord in actuality. So they're continually in these attitudes. They want more power. They want more money. Today we could liken some of them, their teaching and their attitudes, like the once saved, always saved. They teach the ignorant and the novice that they have a license to sin, that no matter what they do, they cannot be unsaved. They give them false assurance that no matter how they live or how often they get involved in sin, that this grace will cover them. This is a demonic teaching that will lead multitudes to hell. And people fall for this if they're not sound in the word of God, if they're not really seeking the truth. When people don't want the truth, they do not look for it. As a whole, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. They love evil rather than the truth. And it says, and they will not come to the truth, the light, lest they be reproved. That's the general nature of men. There are many who will seek the light and have a desire, and they respond more readily to the dealings of God. And even the ones who will not come to the light, sometimes God exposes them. And they have to run further from the light because they do not want to deal with it. And again, it reveals where their heart really is. And so this is the people that the false teachers appeal to. They want to find those who enjoy their sins, who want to make money and give money and indulge themselves, and yet they want this assurance that I'm going to heaven. I'm going to make it to heaven because the grace of God covers all of this. Again, this is a demonic teaching that you cannot find in Scripture anywhere. As the Apostle Peter said, they have to torture Scripture, twist Scripture, and it's to their own damnation that they do this. And so, like the prosperity teachers, they began to teach, to merchandise. They are into self-indulgence and materialism, and so they have to find a way to get the money out of the novice and out of the simple-minded and the greedy. They appeal to their mind that if you give money to your shepherds and your teachers and your local church that has false shepherds, that God's going to give you 100-fold back, that God's going to return that to you. And so that causes many of these people to give their money that they normally wouldn't do it. But when they see it's a financial matter and they look at it as a banking system, they say, oh, if I give, I'll get a lot more. So they will give certain amounts of their money, and therefore the false teacher profits by them. He profits by many. And many of these mega churches that have thousands upon thousands, without exception, their leaders always become rich. They take a certain percentage of what they get for their sermons. People are expected and trained, and their deacons and elders are trained to give him a good cut. And so if he has thousands of people, he's going to make lots of money. It's just a natural banking system, basically. And so it appeals to everybody. So here in 15, the scripture says they have forsaken the right way. Thus they were Christians, some of them, and they were cut off from the vine, and they waddled in their lust rather than repent and return to the narrow path of holiness. Any Christian do at times to fall into sin and gross sin. The point is to repent, to deal with it. If it's in elders or leaders, that they be publicly humiliated. That's what God intends. He said that they'll learn not to sin. See, more is given to them. God is not interested in appeasing their pride. He's saying to them, you're a teacher, you're an elder. I expect more of you. So if you fall into great sin, everybody's going to know about it. It's not going to be hushed up. We're not interested in hushing up your pride. We're interested in you making a repentance and not doing it again and returning to the way of righteousness. See, that's what God intends. So I've heard this saying for years, oh, the Holy Spirit would never embarrass you. Do not kid yourself. You involve yourself in sin, you can find that he knows how to embarrass people far greater than people do, and he will if it's necessary. The chastening of the Lord is grievous. It's painful, not only to the mind and the heart, but to the pride and the glory and the ego of the individual. God will bring it down. So it says they have followed the way of Balaam, okay? What was his way? He began and ended up loving unrighteous mammon. He began to want money. He began to want abundance of money. And he was actually ultimately promised by the king that if he would curse these people, he would basically make him a third in his kingdom. He basically was saying, outside of my royal family, I'll make you rich and powerful. And that's what he intended to do. And Balaam obviously placed himself in a position that he could not resist this. See, if you have a covetous heart, the devil ultimately will set you up. And he knows, and there's the time a person needs to pray. If they've come out of the prosperity movement, they've come out of the once saved, always saved, license to sin, they need to pray at times, lead us not into temptation. They know where they came from. They know what they were bound to. And if they're not careful, that corrupt nature inspired by a demon can lure you back to the desires and the lust of those sins. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. On verse 8, we'll find that Balaam was a Gentile prophet, we would say at that time. He addressed God as we would, in our language, render the word Jehovah or Yahweh or other names people want. But he addressed him in that manner that the Israelites recognized as the covenant God to them. He was not a soothsayer that didn't know God. He was not using divination and evil demonic powers. He later was influenced, obviously. And the scripture says, if a prophet have been deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived him. So he's telling them that even true prophets, if they're not careful, they can fall away. They can be led astray. And this is what happened to Balaam. He had a great reputation. Everyone who knew him, they said, whomsoever he blesses is blessed, and whomsoever he curses is cursed. And they knew whatever he prophesied in the name of God, the Almighty, that it came to pass. And he claimed, we will see, that he recognized the one true God as his God. Soothsayers didn't do this. Those in divination and with familiar spirits did not do this. And again, he was spoken to by the king and the elders of Moab, and they offered him a fee if he would come and speak to them and do their bidding. And it was proper, and it was custom back then for prophets, whether they were false or true. They were given gifts. They were given honor by those who sought them to seek the deity for them. And in verse 8, we'll just skip a few of them. He said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as Jehovah speaks to me, as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So he goes back, and he seeks the Lord over this issue, okay? And he finds out that he was told not to go with them. God said, I will not let you go with them. And so he has a problem here. The king comes back and his messengers offer him all kinds of gifts and rewards if he will do this. But notice what he says in 13, we find again, Balaam rose in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Who's he addressing? He's addressing the God of Israel. He's addressing the Most High God. He's a Gentile prophet. And so up to this point, he is obedient. He has not sought anything different. He sought and found out what the Lord said and what the Lord said he could do and couldn't do. And as every prophet, he obeyed at this point. Verse 18, after they sent more messengers to promise him more, he says, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Up to this point, he's still loyal. He's faithful. But in verse 19, now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now his inward fall begins. He starts to waver. He starts to hope. He's hoping that God will change his mind because he's thinking about all the gold and the silver. So it did have an impact on him. He pondered it. And so where God has already told him his mind in the matter, he proceeds to see if he can get God to change it. See, this is not the spirit of a true intercessor. Intercessor demand persistence and seeking God. But once God makes his will perfectly clear and it's not what you want, you do not pursue him anymore. That's rebellion. And so this is the problem where Balaam has come up with now. He's in a, what we would say, a bad situation. He's making the wrong turn. Over in chapter 23, we find in verse 16, Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and thus you may speak to him. Well, see, he has already been reproved. The angel has stood there. The jackass has talked to him and scared him because he persisted. God again deceived him. He played along with his lie and tricked him. And he said, if a prophet's deceived, I, the Lord, deceive him. Once he was told not to go, and when he persisted, God said, go. And he thought God had changed his mind. And then when he went, the angel of the Lord stood there, and he could not see him. And the jackass he was riding saw the angel and tried not to go past him. And Balaam, in a hurry for his money and rewards, that's why he was called mad later. He got so captivated with what he was going to get. He wanted to hurry up and get it over with. And the jackass would not move, so he began to beat it with his rod. He didn't understand. And finally, the Lord opens his eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord. It's believed this was the covenant angel. This was God himself. And he had a sword, which was for killing, to insult Balaam. The Lord said to him, the Lord angel said to him, had she persisted, I would have spared her and killed you. Just a total insult that God was telling him that I've let a dumb animal decide whether you live or die. That's how displeased. But even then, rather than truly repent, he repents out of fear and remorse because he's afraid the Lord might kill him. But then the Lord says, go. See, God isn't finished with him. And instead of seeking the Lord and trying to get a way out of it and returning to his land, he again thought maybe God's going to change his mind. See, that was his madness. He was thinking out of a covetous heart. His spiritual reasoning that prophets were given seemed to go out the window at this time. Okay. 24, we find that the Spirit of the Lord, even in his rebellious state, see, this is why God still used him. The word of prophecy came on him, and he understood that. He said, and he knew, he would only speak what the Lord gave him, because he was afraid of the sword of the Lord, as David once was, when he saw the angel with the sword and the punishments that were going to come on Israel because of his sins. And he could only speak what the Lord gave him because he feared the angel of the Lord would strike him dead. So he was going to obey, even though his heart and God gave him and let him prophesy good and not evil for Israel. And 24, chapter 24, verse 2, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. This is still not a soothsayer. He was not into demonology, spiritism, as we, most of the false prophets that were not of God and were not of Israel. He was backslidden. He was still at the point that we don't know whether he at this time could have repented or not, but he was surely going to say what God said, and he did. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him to bless what he spoke, and he was going to only speak blessing on Israel, for he had told Balaam, they are a blessed people, they are not to be cursed. Part of the law he was fulfilling. So the Spirit of God came upon him. Balaam began to, later, began to give evil counsel to cause Israel to sin. See, it shows his heart had not changed. He was still greedy. He could not get God directly to give him a prophetic word to bring judgment on Israel. So he counseled the enemy, the ones he lived with, take their wives, their daughters as your wives, and let them intermarry with your sons, and they will take up the idolatry and the false gods that you have, and then God will curse them. See, he knew he gave them evil counsel. He couldn't get God to punish them, but if he could get them to sin against God, God would keep his promise of the law, and he would punish them. So again, it shows you the evil intent of Balaam. And so he was rebuked for his transgression. See, it was considered a transgression. 16. He received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. As we say, so Peter's going back, telling us part of the story. The madness. He was angry, and it's astounding. It shows you how he wasn't thinking very straight. He'd never heard no jackass talk before. And while he's trying to beat the jackass and cause it to go forward, the jackass spoke and said, have I ever disobeyed you before? And where a normal person would have got off that jackass and got far away from him, he answered in a tone as if it was a normal conversation. And he said, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. And so we see the madness, the greed, the covetousness that overwhelmed him. And he was probably being influenced now by evil spirits. And that's what happened to him. But again, he was restrained not only by the donkey. It wasn't the donkey itself. It was the angel with the sword that caused him to get very humble and bow to the ground. And he basically said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. He was afraid of being put to death. It was not from a sincere heart that he was saying this. And so what we find, like Balaam, these false prophets were given over to their desires. And if they could keep people from the truth and get money out of them, they didn't care. The madness that so overwhelmed Balaam was the sort of destruction. He was ready to see the destruction of good people as long as he could get money out of it. And the false teacher is the same, has no true interest. He's the hireling, in a sense. He has no interest in the sheep. He wants the money, and he'll only do his job for money. He has no heart for the people of God because he's not of the people of God. So he calls these false prophets and teachers in verse 17, these are springs without water. They are mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. The false teachers, as the false prophets of the Old Testament, were empty wells. Spiritually, they had nothing to offer. They did not speak for God. They could not bless by the Spirit of God. They were evil trees that produced evil fruit. And they have an end for this. They are the blind, leading the blind to the great ditch, which is hell spiritually. Their end is the black darkness of the everlasting cursing and separation from God. Ultimately, this is the lake of fire, or the second death, as the scripture speaks. It's the spiritual death. It's not annihilation. It's spending eternity totally separated from God, under cursing and under total disregard by God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of the kingdom were the Jews and the religious leaders who rejected Jesus as Lord and ultimately murdered him. And ultimately, the Jewish nation would be rejected by God, and God would mainly open the church age, the new covenant. It would be mainly Gentiles would come in. And as we see over the several decades, Jewish converts would die out, and there would not be as many replacements. And yet the Gentiles would be added, multiplied 100 times or more. Let's go ahead and take a break here.